In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The Church chooses for us today the readings of the second Sunday of Amshir. And as we know from the reading that we heard, is from the feeding of the 5,000 that's taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6. And if you notice at the end of this passage and this miracle, it says that that those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This truly is the prophet who has come into the world." The prophet in the Old Testament was the one who guides the people in the way of the Lord, and reminds them to observe the commandments of God, and also warns them about going astray. And we mentioned 2 weeks ago, we began to speak about how God guides us. And the very first guide that we spoke about on our path are like our parents. And our parents fulfill the same function. They're supposed to fulfill the same function in reminding us of the commandments of God and also rebuking us when we go astray. So we'll continue with our discussion about how God guides us in our path and our life towards salvation. And just to remind us where we kind of left off, we spoke about many guides 2 weeks ago. The first, of course, as I said, are our parents. The second of our guides is the scripture that God has left us the Bible to reference and go back to and learn and memorize. The third is the church that left us and guides us in maybe things that perhaps weren't explicitly addressed in scripture. The church is there to guide us. And also the Holy Spirit is our guide, as clearly seen in scripture. And lastly, we spoke about prayer being our guide. The first we'll speak about this morning is the spiritual father as being our guide, having a spiritual father. One of the bishops in the Eastern Church, he likens this to a man climbing the mountain. He says, "One who climbs a mountain for the first time needs to follow a known route, and he needs to have with him as companion and guide someone who has been up before and is familiar with the way. To serve as such a companion and guide is precisely the role of the Abba, or the spiritual father." Somebody who's, you know, ahead of you in the spiritual life and to guide you on this way. I remember when I was in high school, we took a trip to Egypt, and we went up the Mount Sinai. And before, back then, they didn't have stairs and stuff, so we climbed. It was very rocky. But we needed a guide to guide us up the mountain to know where are the parts of the mountain that are climbable. Because some of the parts were very steep and very slippery. So we needed a guide to kind of, there was no really road, but he just knew which way to go so we can get up there, in time for, sunrise. So this is like the role of the Abba, or the Father, is somebody who's our guide. And this is like, you know, for us here, this is like our Father of Confession, our spiritual father. And also St. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." So he's saying to the Corinthians, the church that he started, that I'm saying these things and I'm teaching you to warn you and guide you, not as, you know, somebody who's just an instructor, but as a spiritual father. Look what he says. He says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So he speaks to them as a father. And there's a big difference between an instructor and a father. An instructor maybe are our teachers and professors in school, where their sole purpose is to communicate some ideas and knowledge to us. But how to apply this knowledge, maybe in a profession, they teach you. But how to apply it in the areas of life, and especially of salvation, they don't teach, right? And a father will do much more than a professor or a teacher will do for your growth and salvation, right? So he's saying to them that I'm your spiritual father, not just any teacher. The spiritual father is someone who is void of bias. If you think about, you know, the role of a spiritual father, what is his, you know, gain by being a father to you, right? We don't pay him. He's not like looking for any affirmation from us. But his sole goal is simply to guide us in the commandments of God, right? And for our salvation. This is his sole goal. So there's no ulterior motive for a spiritual father when we go to him. Sometimes we make up these ulterior motives that Abuna has, or a spiritual father might have in our head. But again, the goal and the purpose of the spiritual father is our salvation, right? So when he tells us maybe some things that we don't want to hear or we don't like, it's not because he doesn't like us or anything, but he sees that telling you this and revealing this to you is necessary for your salvation. It's completely coming out of a place of love. His responsibility is also to guide based on God, on God's commandments, the experiences of the church, and his own experiences. So the advice and the guidance that he gives are based on his experiences, experiences maybe of his fathers and the church, and also the commandments of God. It's not just something that he just says. And sometimes you'll find people will ask their spiritual father things that aren't spiritual, right? So in this case, he gives his opinion as a person, not as a spiritual guy, because it's not a spiritual matter, right? So we need to make that distinction when we speak with Abuna. Everyone should have a spiritual father or a confession father. This is very crucial for us. I remember as Grace Ember Rafael always would say that I would fear a priest who doesn't confess regularly over a layman or any congregant who confesses regularly. Although the priest might be immersed in like the church life and scripture and so on, but if there's not that person that he's accountable to, he says, I fear for him. And that's true. We all need somebody to be accountable for. Imagine at work, if you had a man like a man, or maybe in school, if you had like a class that had a quiz every week, and then you had another class that gave you two tests, one midterm and one final. Which one of the two do you think would study better for? Most likely the first, because there's a quiz every week, right? And what will happen is the one that's just two tests, a day or two before the exam, we're going to try to cram everything, and the rest of the time we're not doing anything, right? So we need that person that we're accountable to, keep going back to hold ourselves accountable. The second guide for our life in salvation or towards salvation is the gift of reason. The gift of reason. Not every guide that we get from God in our life must be miraculous or marvelous. Just because something is from God, the way we know something is from God is not simply that it's miraculous or marvelous. Like sometimes we'll say, okay, God, I want to pray and I want this to happen in my life and I want you to reveal it to me. And I want it so when I go out and I meet this person or the person you want me to marry, I want to meet them in this station at this time. And then you go there and you find that person, you say, look, this is a miracle, this is from God. Not every way that God works is a miracle in our life. But actually on the contrary, he prefers to work in the natural way. He gave us the church, he gave us, one another, he gave us spiritual fathers, he gave us many guides, right? And one of them is the gift of reason. To use our mind is a normal process that he guides us with. And this was a gift that isn't specific simply to Christians, but to all humanity. If you remember when God created humanity, he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So he said, let them have dominion. In order for them to have dominion and to govern and to rule God's creation, he needed to give him the gift of reason, right? So he gave us this gift. And actually, we see this very evident where we see God who came and created, the animals and so on. And then he brought them to Adam and said, name them. So Adam would look at them and by his gift of reason, he would name them. This is a fish. This is a cow. This is a donkey. He would name them as he saw, using this God-given gift. And we can use this gift for many things. Humanity can. We can use this gift, for example, for conducting research and coming to sound conclusions. We can use this gift of reason to develop medical procedures and discoveries. We can use this gift of reason and technological advancements, as we see, you know, progressing nowadays. And we can use this gift of reason for observing the outcomes or of processes. What do I mean by this? If we look at and see that there is a destructive pattern of way of life, and we see that this is harmful or hurtful, then we should learn from this and say we should not do this kind of thing. Like, we can see there are many kinds of ideologies and belief systems out there now, and they're trying to sell us these things. But if we look at them, like at face value, we say, oh yeah, this sounds reasonable. But then when you look at the outcome of applying this, what it looks like, you see the destruction and the corruption that comes from it. So we should be able to conclude, you know what? This isn't good. This isn't good. Simply by the outcomes. This is the gift of reason that God has given us. Some Christians think in terms of a false dichotomy between the natural and supernatural activities, believing that God's hand can only be like in a supernatural or an extraordinary way. So what this means is that we believe that if God works, He only works in a supernatural way. He doesn't work by simply allowing us to use the gift of reason in our mind. If we look, for example, in the story of the Samaritan woman, we all know very well, did the Lord Jesus perform a miracle in this story? Was her conversion miraculous? Yeah, it was miraculous, but did He use a miracle? Was something supernatural? He spoke with her. He revealed to her heart, and He revealed to Himself, and He showed her what true love is, and then she converted, and she went back to her city and preached to them and told the people, come see a man who told me everything that I've ever did. There's nothing really supernatural about it, right? But it was, she used the gift of reason. He used the gift of reason to reason with her, right? So it wasn't really something that was supernatural. However, the problem with the gift of reason, or this facet of spiritual or this way of guidance, is the sin-induced corruption of our natural reason. So since sin entered into the world, our reason has been subject to corruption. And this is why you'll find, unfortunately, sometimes things that seem to us as reasonable are to the rest of the world unreasonable. And the things that we look to see in them as being unreasonable, you know, is reasonable to them, right? Because of this corruption of the reason. How do we alleviate this? Or how do we, you know, remedy this? And how do we protect our minds and our reason from becoming corrupted? It's simply by our spiritual growth. Growing in our own spiritual life, surrounding ourselves with the Word of God, with being involved in the church services, attending the different meetings that we have, to gain a spiritual knowledge and understanding. All of these help protect our minds from the corruption of sin. This is why St. Paul says that we should have the mind of Christ, that we should have the mind of Christ. Then human intellect, unfortunately, is fallible. And that's why this gift needs the guidance and or the guidance of the other gifts to be properly guided as a guide for us. The third guide is our experiences and circumstances of life. Again, as the gift of reason, this is one of those normal occurrences in life that are not supernatural, but they happen normally. And we can be guided by both the positive circumstances in life and also what we call the negative circumstances or the challenging circumstances in our life. If we consider the positive, most of us are here in church today by the positive effect of this guidance. For example, maybe when we were young, our parents taught us that we must come to church every Sunday and take communion, right? So we value this and we know this and we come every Sunday and we're sitting here because of this positive, you know, influence that we had in our life. This was an experience. I came here, I felt God's presence, so I come every Sunday. Maybe participating in services that perhaps touched my life. Maybe I took a mission trip and this changed my perspective of life. So this experience now changed my life and is a guide for my life. There was nothing supernatural about it, but it was just an experience that I gained. Maybe if I visited the monasteries, perhaps in Egypt or here in Corpus Christi, or the convent, and I spoke with a godly monk or nun, and this experience changed my life, or perhaps put in me the seeds of desiring this monastic way of life, and this changed my life. Again, there's nothing supernatural, but it's just natural, and this is how what was my guide. Maybe attending Sunday school every Sunday and gaining that little bit of knowledge of God and love for God week over week over week, this led to a gradual change in my life. Perhaps sitting with my father of confession regularly, speaking with him. Again, something that happens naturally, but it's an experience that we go through in our life. Sometimes the trying experiences and our failures also can be our guide. If you'll find maybe there is a son or daughter who has a parent who is an alcoholic, for example, and they see the destruction that alcohol did to the family and how they didn't like to see dad like this, so they vowed to themselves, I will never drink alcohol or smell it or taste it ever in my life because I see the negative things that had happened to my family because of it. And if it's a girl, I will never marry somebody, or if even myself, marry or do the same, right? So just by observing this in an experience, in a negative circumstance, this can be a guide for us as well. God can also use the example of godly people to influence our life. If you remember St. Paul, before he was St. Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was a murderer and person who would grab the Christians and try them and really give them a hard time. But he saw one day when he was persecuting a man named Saint Stephen, he persecuted him and he saw his face illuminated. And he saw him looking to heaven and seeing the heavens open with all this peace and tranquility in his mind and in his face. And he said, well, who is this person? What's this way that he's following? Certainly this vision that was he saw with Saint Stephen left a mark in his mind. And this was something, again, he was being aggressive, and he was, you know, persecuting and guarding the clothes of those who stoned him, right? But again, in this negative circumstance, he experienced something that was beautiful and perhaps changed his life. He also experienced something later with Saint Barnabas. After his conversion, the whole church was scared of him and said, you know what, this is the guy who used to persecute us and drag us to kill us. And then when he converted to Christianity and began to preach Christianity, and he came to the apostles, the apostles said, no, we don't want to talk with this guy. And then St. Barnabas stepped in and says, no, I'm going to vouch for him. He did so and so and so. So he saw the love and forgiveness and encouragement of St. Barnabas and said, that's a beautiful quality, right? And perhaps this changed, you know, again, affected his life. The martyrs who suffered for the sake of Christ, who came before us. All of us are here today and we're indebted to the blood of the martyrs in our faith. And one day in Egypt, everybody was pagan. And then one day when Saint Mark came and this Christianity spread through Egypt, it took somebody in our family to make that change from being pagan to being somebody who's a Christian. And sometimes it's cost them their life, and we're indebted to them. If we think about the way that the church wants us to evangelize, it's not simply like saying sermons and speeches and talks and debates and all of this. No, it's by sharing our experience in the faith. And this is what St. Paul did. When St. Paul went to preach, he preached to them his conversion, how Christ appeared to him on the way to on the road to Damascus, and how this changed his life. It was very simple. It wasn't like some, yes, he has the theological stuff as well, as we see in his letters. But when he was telling people about Christ for the first time, it was his experience. And this is very simple. This is how the church wants us to share the message. So practicing our own Christian life is the way that we witness, the way that we show that there's a change in our life. This is why St. Peter tells us, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks your reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So we are guided by our experiences in life, and we can guide others by sharing those experiences with them. The fourth way, and the last way that we'll speak about today, is the direct revelation. This is like the miraculous, you know, side of things. And I left this for last on purpose because this is the rarest of all the forms of God's guidance, is by this miraculous, where we have a dream or God appears to us in some way, shape, or form. And usually this is reserved for extreme situations or for a special purpose. And if we look in Scripture, we'll find this to be the case. For example, we'll find with our father Abraham, God appeared to him and told him to leave his father and go to a land that I will show you, right? Why did God appear to him in some miraculous way? Because he would be the first person that he would have this covenant with after the fall, right? And this would be the father of many nations. So he was a special person. So he appeared to him in this special way. The annunciation of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and of Saint John the Baptist. Again, a special situation, right? There's nobody like them. Again, maybe Saul of Tarsus, as he's on the road to Damascus. Saul was intricate or very, you know, vital to the spreading of the Christian faith in the first century. So to the point where he didn't send an angel to appear to St. Paul, but Christ himself went and appeared to him. Nor an archangel. He didn't send Archangel Gabriel or anyone. But he himself went, right? Because he knew that this man was vital to the Christian faith in the beginning. So he appeared to him. If you remember also the revelation of St. Mary, or apparition of St. Mary to Pope Amba Abraham ibn Zara, right? Who told him that there's a man whose name is Simon the Tanner. When he comes to you carrying this cluster of grapes, he'll be the one to move the Mokatta mountain in Egypt. And we know that the ruler at the time, the governor, said, if you don't make this happen, then I'm going to kill all the Christians in Egypt. So because this was a special situation, there was a special revelation. Sometimes we think that everything in my life deserves this special revelation. But what if God wants to work with us in all the any of the other any ways that he wants to guide us? We don't always need this revelation. And this is why, you know, in Scripture, it makes very clear that our relationship and faith in God should not be based and founded on miracles. And this is very clear in the passage of the rich man and Lazarus. After both the rich man and Lazarus die, and the Lazarus goes to Abraham, the rich man goes and asks Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers who are still living to warn them so they don't come to this place of torment. And then Abraham responded to him and says, and he told him, well, they have the prophet and they have, you know, the law. Let them listen to them. And then the rich man responded and says, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham responded and said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. So the miracles are not what make our faith or should not make our faith, and our faith shouldn't be grounded on miracles. Right? Our faith should be grounded in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, his reconciliation to us, or taking us and reconciling us to the Father. This is what it's about. It's not about the miracles. Right? Because we'll see at the time of Christ, many people saw the resurrection of Lazarus. Many people saw the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did they believe? Many people saw the apparition of St. Mary in Zaytun in Egypt. Did everybody in Egypt believe? No. Right? So it's not about the miracle. It's not about the miracle. So God uses a variety of methods to guide us in our life on our way to salvation. And oftentimes it's a combination of all of these or some of these. And for example, I'll just give you one example of a combination. Say somebody is searching, a young, you know, person in college is searching for a potential spouse, right? Somebody to marry. Then you'll find God will use a combination of these things and they'll be pointing in the same direction. For example, I can come and I, with my reason, I say, no, this person is fit for me because they have the same values. They have the same ideas in terms of family life. They have the same goals and aspirations. Okay, so the gift of reason, by reason, we match. And then you'll find, okay, they go to their parents. and you tell the parents, and the parents say, yes, I think this person is good for you, and you get the blessing of the parents. So you get the guidance of the parents. Then you go to your spiritual father, and you say, this is what's going on. And he says, I see this is fitting to you, and this is something that God is blessing. And then you'll find the experiences when you spend time with the person after the engagement. You'll find you're feeling comfortable with this. So you have many of the guides agreeing and pointing in the same direction. So we can be confident and certain that this is something that's from God. On the contrary, you'll find the other way. You'll find with reason, you say we are compatible. But even with your experiences, Habiba, how's your experience with him, or how's your experience? We fight, Yani, all the time. Already? You know, before you even get into anything, you're fighting? And what do your parents think? My parents say, no way. And what does Abuna think? Abuna's kind of, he's kind of hesitant. For now, it's just the reason that says yes, and maybe three of the others are questionable. Right? So then we need to say, okay, is this really something that's from God? You'll find when we ask the will of God in our life for things, and many of the guides are pointing in the same direction, you'll find this is kind of the will of God. So God guides us and left us our parents, the church, scripture, the Holy Spirit, prayer, our spiritual father, the gift of reason, and our experiences and circumstances, and lastly, direct revelations to guide us on our way to salvation. May God help us and all of us in our journey as we go through this life. To him be the glory forever. Amen.